I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. Ever since June 18th, 2010, so just 2 years, scholars have come to a consensus on an established Egyptian chronology. And if you want details on that, look up my sermon a few weeks ago called Dating Joseph. But you have to understand why I'm so excited about this, and I want you to be excited about this, because this is such a gift to us, to our generation, just the last 2 years, that we can now, it allows us to place the biblical time spans in their historical context with a new and unprecedented confidence. And so now it's like going into the history books is like reading extensions of the stories in the Bible. So with that, let's review where we left off last week and when we left off. Joseph, if you were here, you'll remember he was shaved and changed and rushed into the private chamber of the restless ruler, Senusret II, calling him Senusret. He is a demigod, a man worshipped as God, who doesn't know how to decipher what his fellow gods are warning him about in his dreams. And he's very anxious about this. It's a telling weakness. And he doesn't know what to do. He's exhausted everything he can think to do. And the cupbearer suggests Joseph. And so Joseph is brought in, and we said that when Joseph came in, he was scared going in, but he was overwhelmed, and you'd have to get the message from last week to understand why, but he was overwhelmed, not with courage, but with compassion. With compassion. And compassion will drive us forward when we don't have the courage. And compassion is what we really need, because it gives us the courage. Okay, ancient Egyptians were so troubled by nightmares because they carried so much significance to them, they believed, that they futilely tried to guard against nightmares with spells and incantations, and on their bed headrests. This is what they used instead of pillows. It would be cushioned and a big mattress would go up toward it and you'd lay your head on it. They would decorate their headrests at times with protective spirits, like this one has the deity Bes, who is guarding King Tut's folding headrest there, guarding King Tut from nightmares. Joseph now finds himself in the presence of Pharaoh, and he must be stunned. He must be absolutely shocked when he realizes that he, Joseph, is Senusret's last desperate hope to hear what the gods are saying to him. And as he enters, he encounters a stunningly vulnerable king. A king who displays himself in a way that people just don't get to see him. So we'll pick up the story. Chapter 41, verse 15, and we're going to burn through the verses today. So let's go. Verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it." In other words, I'm a demigod. My magicians and wise men are high and mighty. And you're just a despised Hebrew. But kid, we can't figure this one out. Nothing rings true. No consensus. No coherence. All confusion and quarreling among the wise men and the magicians and the sorcerers and Pharaoh. It's much like the barrage of voices that daily bombard the lost and dying of our world, those who don't know the one true God. Then he goes on in verse 15, "But I have heard it said of you," by the cupbearer, saw that last week, "I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh. Well, there's a response, huh? "No, not me." "No, I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh. "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." "I can't do it, but I know God will." That's humility and God confidence. Humility and confidence, an amazingly attractive combination to the lost. Joseph's identity is so secure in the Lord, his faith so tried and true, that he has just no desire to manipulate the moment. Young Joseph, now 13 years earlier, young Joseph, it would have been a different story. He would have seized the opportunity to strike a deal. You know, I've heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Yes, yes, you heard right. Yes, God speaks to me. He's given me dreams and interpretations. You should hear the two dreams about me. And I would do this for you. I would love to do this. I really want to do this for you. But you see, my God is reluctant to speak while his holy prophet is unjustly imprisoned. What a difference between young Joseph and who's this guy? Who's this guy that God has developed? Given this golden opportunity to promote himself and giving it up to glorify God reveals his true character, has been refined by that white space we talked about. The dungeon has done its job, and it's done. No more need. Joseph's sense of self-worth is now firmly found in the Lord and not in self-promotion. And in fact, the strength of our witness will always be watered down to the degree that we feel we must promote ourselves. And if you watch yourself, you'll notice you do it a lot. I do it. We do that. Out of insecurity, we promote ourselves. But to the lost, to those whose self-worth must be self-sustained, whose highest trust has to be insecurely misplaced in themselves and the rest of us, mankind, to the lost, when they see this holy union, this sacred marriage of humility and God confidence, it's irresistible. It really is. Because it can only come from outside of ourselves. And so he said, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. God will give Pharaoh the answer Pharaoh desires. Really? Is that true? Because I know what the answer is that's coming. I don't think Pharaoh desires a 7-year famine. So what's it really mean? And you check into the words, and the word shalom is used, peace, he'll give peace, but it's in a interesting way that it's used, so they're trying to define it. Well, we know what he's not saying. Joseph isn't saying that God will be Sinyasret's genie, you know, he'll give you whatever you desire. What he's saying is, and it's fairly clear in the original, that God will do what Sinyasret most deeply desires, and he will settle his troubled mind and heart with the truth. That Sinyasret will get the answer he ultimately desires. He just might not know it yet. Joseph doesn't know how God's going to do this. He hasn't even heard the dream yet. Look at this confidence. He just knows that he knows that God's truth, even when that truth is hard to hear, that truth settles a troubled soul, sets it at ease, even in the midst of the turmoil. And that is the strange and wonderful thing that only God's truth can do. To set a troubled soul at ease in the midst of its own turmoil. And so, we go on. Verse 17. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, well, in my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows. And you got to ask, why 7? Why cows? 7 cows. Fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows. Again, 7 cows came up, scrawny, very ugly, and lean. And now, if you know the story, you may have wondered what I wondered, and that's why Pharaoh's big, long dreams are repeated twice. really close to each other, almost word for word. Because I always say that when you see something, you know, when a little line is repeated twice in Scripture, it means that it's significant. And here we got a big block where he tells his dreams to the magicians, a few verses, and it looks like the same big block where he tells a dream to Joseph. Can't he just sum it up, save some room? Well, the fact that it takes up so much space tells us it has a significance. So what's the significance? Scratch, 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 scratch. Oh, I know what it is. The writer and the Spirit, they want us to notice what's different between the two. We'll get to that. Okay, first, remember when Joseph, on his way into Egypt as a captive of the Ishmaelites, he went through the land of Goshen, and I showed you this. He passed this 3,953-year-old obelisk. He saw this obelisk. It's in On, later called Heliopolis. It's the temple city, the major cult center of the sun god Re. And if you were here, you may remember this, that it's still standing. Oldest obelisk in Egypt, it's still standing. And it was brand new when Joseph passed it. And remember I talked about Big Sin, S-E-N. Big Sin, the man who rebuilt that temple, raised that obelisk, rebuilt Ray's temple, and wore a bowling pin on his head. And one of those statements was false, but I said it so that if you were there, you would remember, oh yeah, the bowling pin guy. Okay, Big Sin. Well, Big Sin, that's short for Sin Yisret 1. Big Sin is our Sin Yisret, Joseph Sin Yisret's grandpa. That's grandpa. And Joseph's Sin Yisret's sphinx, that's not easy to say, Joseph's Sin Yisret's sphinx was on the temple city of the sun god Re. And our Sin Yisret will get Joseph's wife from the city of On, the cult center for the sun god Re. And Sin Yisret and all the Sin Yisrets worshipped Re as the creator and sustainer of the seasons and plants and animals. He was the great nourisher. And in the Book of the Dead, the most sacred scripture of ancient Egypt, and if you wonder what it is, in a nutshell, it is just a bunch of spells to get you, to help you get to paradise in the afterlife. Well, spell number 148 in the Book of the Dead is directed at Re and his attendants who continue to feed you in the afterlife. This is a picture of that spell from one of the tombs. And I'll read a quote from the spell. I have come before thee. This is what you would say when you get in the afterlife. I have come before thee, O my Lord Re. I would make to flourish the seven cows and their bull, because Re is depicted as a bull. There's the seven cows and their bull who nourish, who bring nourishment. And so then you say, well, why isn't, okay, seven cows, but why isn't the bull in the dream then? Why isn't the bull in Pharaoh's dream? Well, the bull is Re. And the pharaohs were considered and called the sons of Re, like sons of God. The sons of Re, because the pharaohs were considered, Sin Yisret was considered to be the manifestation of Re on earth. And in his nightmare, he's given a picture of his seven cows. And he's shaken by the condition of his seven symbolic cows who are supposed to be helping him nourish his nation from its life source, the Nile. And so you can see how God has really shaken up Sin Yisret. And so, let's get back to the dreams. So Sin Yisret adds something that holds great significance when he tells the dream to Joseph. Something he didn't dare say to his officials, his magicians, his religious wise men. And it's this in verse 19. He says, I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. An emotional response to the dream. He shares his emotions with Joseph. With the other guys, it's very straightforward. This is the dream. With Joseph, the emotional response, this is big. He loses it. He allows himself to lose it in front of Joseph. From Joseph's reputation, the cupbearer, Potiphar. And now Joseph being so disarmingly humble, Pharaoh opens up and begins to express the depth of his distress. In other words, he's saying, this really got to me, kid. This is really affecting me. I've never seen anything like this. I'm shaken. He doesn't talk this way. This right here is where he begins to relate to Joseph in a deeper way than he has or does with any other official. And the question we ask ourselves then is this. Do people clam up when they see me coming? Do they close the door, so to speak, when they see you coming? Or is there such a sweet brokenness about you that they can't help but open up? Has your dungeon done its job? Understand that fear of your judgment, fear of your rejection is a powerfully negative thing. And I wonder how often someone's fear of you or their fear of me has kept them from knowing the fear of God. The dream goes on in verse 20. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first. And now he adds something else, another tidbit that's not in the first one. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. I'm so confused. None of this makes any sense. They were so hungry. They were so hungry, kid, that they ate their own kind. And even then, they were still starving. And then he goes on in the scripture. Then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw, because he fell back asleep, in my dreams, I also saw 7 heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. And now, just understand that just about every god in Egypt had something to do with the harvest. Every god in some way was thanked at harvest time. All the gods of Egypt are basically involved in these two dreams. Because God's going to make a point. After them, 7 other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 good heads. And one more thing, the final thing he shares that's new and different. He reveals the depth of his frustration regarding his own religion. The failings of his own interpreters. He finishes by saying, I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me. And incredibly, remarkably, even I would say miraculously, Joseph keeps his mouth shut about the magicians. He doesn't take the bait to bash the magicians. It's laid out right there for him. Well, I'll tell you why they're wrong. I'll tell you why they can't. Well, those guys don't know anything. Well, that's all lies. I find such meaning in its absence. Because see, for you and myself, it's a tempting trap that throws us off track when someone opens up to us and admits a failure. Understand what a big deal that is. When somebody reveals to you a failure of their own false belief system, religious or otherwise. Don't do it. Don't use the opportunity to abuse their trust and clam them up and close the door by trashing their theology at that point. There will be time and timing to talk theology. Joseph doesn't say, okay, if you want God's answer, first, get rid of the idols, renounce your own divinity. There's none of that in the story. because Joseph understands a truth that I've spoken here many times. It's an oldie but a goodie. You can't clean a fish before you catch it. I don't know why we try to do that, especially with our family. Family members who don't know the Lord, don't try to clean that fish before you catch it. First, build a bridge. Let them know you care. No, wait, back up. First, care. That's a big one. First, care. If you don't care, do not pass go. First, actually care the way Jesus cares. Then build a bridge. Then share. Another oldie but a goodie. Nobody cares how much you know. Can you say it with me? Until they know how much you care. Well, okay, back to the dream. Joseph must just be absolutely overjoyed. First to realize he's the last hope, then to realize he knows what the dream means. And again, just like with the cupbearer and the baker, how is nobody seeing this? It's so obvious because God has prepared him and God is showing him. But not only that, everyone else is so confused the issue. But he sees that God is about to demonstrate his authority over all the false gods of Egypt. How exciting. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. I mean, am I the only one who sees this? They're like identical. But he is the only one. It's genius in its simplicity because the dream team, remember we talked about the dream manual and how it's based on puns. The dream team, they wouldn't have thought this or even thought to say this unless and until they found the individual pun definitions of each individual dream, then looked at those things and compared them and said, okay, do they mean the same thing? Because if so, then they're the same dream. They approach it so radically and confusedly different. And Joseph just says, well, those are the same dream, right? They're both seven sick things that eat up seven healthy things. And Pharaoh already is impressed because the confused and muddled system and schemes of this world obscure the profound beauty of simple, obvious truth. Oh, people want to hear it. And so Joseph says God, but now he uses a different word for God. Literally, the God. The God. Joseph now feels free enough to say that his God is the God, the God. And so he says, the God. But it's not said in an offensive manner, just the opposite. Look, the God has revealed to Pharaoh what he, the God, is about to do. He's saying the one true God. There's one true God, Pharaoh, and he's speaking to you. And he wants to settle your troubled heart and your troubled mind. It's hard to be offended by that. Keep this in mind, because this is true of everyone you will ever encounter. God is speaking to them and has been speaking to them, and he wants to settle their troubled mind and their troubled heart, and he wants you to represent him. I mean, you could almost say that in a conversation with anyone at some point. You know what? It's obvious God is speaking to you. Well, I don't believe in your God. I know you don't. But it's obvious to me he's speaking to you. And man, he wants to bring you lasting peace. He wants to settle your troubled heart. And God speaks to them and to us in familiar ways that we can understand. The cows, the grain, the Nile, they provide this perfect picture of God's gracious readiness to meet us wherever we're at. And so as his ambassadors, we should be willing to do the same. Verse 26. Joseph goes on, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one in the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. It's like he has to convince him, do you not get this? It's one dream. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. In case you didn't catch it the first time, in case you missed it, he says it again. The God has shown Pharaoh what he, the God, is about to do. See, in repeating the statement twice, he's emphasizing in a subtle and gracious fashion that the king, though he thinks he's a god, a demigod, he has no control, no power unto himself. He can only respond to what the one true God has revealed, but he has revealed it to him. This is a scene that only God himself could orchestrate. Picture it. The palace, an incarcerated, despised Hebrew slave in the private chamber of the most powerful demigod on earth that he's never met before this occasion, and he's explaining the workings of the Lord to him. Wow. Poor Potiphar, standing in the corner, must be having a coronary. So he goes on, 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by the God, and the God will do it soon. He's saying, let's face it, I told you I'm no magician, and you're no God. And that's where Potiphar just faints dead away. But this rings true to Pharaoh. It rings true. The pieces fit. It all makes sense. He can prepare. He can protect his people. And it's so simple. He gets it. And he gets it because God had been preparing Pharaoh's heart. Senyasret knew full well of a legendary, well-known, historically recorded 7-year drought during the third dynasty reign of Zoser, which had happened a few dynasties earlier, this famous 7-year famine recorded on the famous famine stela that you're looking at here in the picture on Sahil Island at Aswan, and it records the king's words. I'll just read from the rock here in part. These are Zoser's words. I was in mourning on my throne. My heart was in great affliction because Happy, the river god, had failed to come in time in a period of 7 years. Grain was scant. Kernels were dried up. Scarce was every kind of food. Every man robbed his twin. Children cried, youngsters fell. The hearts of the old were grieving. Legs drawn up, they hugged the ground. Their arms clasped about them. Courtiers were needy. Temples were shut. Shrines covered with dust. Everyone was in distress. And on it goes, and well known it was. And Joseph can see that Pharaoh's heart is being touched by God. You see, it's not just about seizing the moment to speak truth. Well, I told them. But also, it's about seizing the moment to offer hope and help. In fact, if you're not willing to offer the hope and the help, you are not prepared to use God's truth to correct or warn. It's truth in love. It's confidence with gentleness of spirit. Goes on in verse 33, Joseph says, and now let Pharaoh, now this isn't, he isn't hinting at a job. working for Pharaoh is the furthest thing from his mind. Nothing makes any sense of why he's even standing there. But he's an administrator and a really good one. And as soon as he understands the dream, it's click, 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 click. I know what you got to do. Can I just share this? And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth. That's 20%, a doubling of the grain tax. The grain tax was 10%. He says, double it. Double the grain tax. Take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Yeah, hold on, kid. Double the tax? If Joseph is correct, Pharaoh will be seen as a prophetic hero and the redeemer and savior of his entire nation. But if Joseph is wrong, then he'll just be filthy rich with 7 years worth of double grain taxes to sell. This is what you call a win-win for the Pharaoh. And so Joseph goes on in 35. They should collect all the food and these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. Yeah, and Pharaoh's way ahead of him here. Yeah. See, the people of Sinyasret's day, Joseph doesn't know this. Pharaoh knows this. The people will gladly, willingly pay the extra because they will fear, because they can well remember the recent famine under Big Sin. Yeah, there was a famine, lasted 2-3 years, not sure how many, at least two. Maybe a few, but Sinyasret's people now are like the generation after the Great Depression. Oh, another one's coming. We got to stock up. He knows his people will respond. 42 years earlier, under Grandpa's rule, a plantation owner named Hequinoct wrote about being unprepared for that famine, and he was left without income or food, and you are looking at the actual letter he wrote. It's 4,000 years old during the reign of Big Sin. But it's not the only written evidence of that famine, because the nomarch, or governor, one of the 42 governors of Egypt we talked about a few weeks ago, his name's Amini, during the time of Big Sin, he boasts in his tomb about being well prepared for that famine. I'll read part of the inscription from his tomb. You're looking in his tomb right now. He writes, "No one was unhappy in my days." He's talking about where he governed. "No one was unhappy in my days, not even in the years of famine. For I had tilled all the fields of the Nome of Ma up to its southern and northern borders. Thus I prolonged the life of its inhabitants and preserved the food which it produced." So when Joseph unknowingly, unwittingly proposes that Sinyasret do the very same thing Governor Amini had been so celebrated for doing during Grandpa's famine, unlike the farmer who was unprepared, and Sinyasret, having grown up as a small child, hearing the stories, Joseph has no idea. Sinyasret has been primed to recognize the wisdom of what he's saying. "That's exactly what we should do. Yes!" And it says in 37, "The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials," which obviously includes the cupbearer and the quickly reviving Potiphar. "He likes the little Hebrew." We can't know all the ways that God is working in the lives of others, speaking, revealing, preparing them to embrace His salvation in His timing. All we can do, and it's an incredible assignment, is to seize every opportunity to offer His hope and our help. So Pharaoh will need to find a steward. Anybody know a really good steward? One whose God seemed to bless everything under on his plantation. He was like Potiphar. Pharaoh will need to find a steward who can oversee this kind of wealth, handle this kind of power without being corrupted by it. Someone whose self-worth is not found in self-promotion. And based on what he's heard from Potiphar and the cupbearer, and now what he's seen with his own eyes, he's already found him. And we'll end on verse 38. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God?" And I imagine Joseph was like, "What?" And that's where we have to close God's story for today. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you from a posture of humble dependence on your gracious and merciful love, and trust and confidence in your supreme and sovereign authority. Holy Spirit, instill in us a sweet brokenness that encourages others around us to open up and embolden us with timely words of hope and help. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we praise you for easing our troubled hearts and minds and for speaking to us and through us. And in your holy name, everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.